All right, guys, this is a really exciting section of Scripture, so let's get into it. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. So we've reached the point in Paul's letter, which he always reaches, where he is going to now talk about practical things. So if you guys want, and I would encourage you to, if you've missed the previous sermons, please, on your own time, read through Ephesians 1 through 3, because Ephesians 4 makes no sense unless you have already. In fact, if you haven't read Ephesians 1 through 3, Ephesians 4 is just going to make you feel like crap. So until we have a firm foundation of grace, until we have a firm foundation of the love of God, no amount of exhortation or encouragement towards good deeds is going to do you any good. All right, and John Piper, he's actually got a really good example of that. He's like, what would happen if he's been married for like 45 years? He's like, what would happen if on his anniversary he got like a bunch of flowers for his wife, came to the door, knocked on the door, and she opened it, and she's like, oh, John, why'd you give me these for me? And he's like, well, it's kind of my responsibility. I'm your husband. I read the book on husbandry, and this is what it said. It said it would give me some good points, so there you go. And how would that go over? Probably pretty bad, right? It would probably be pretty bad. That's what happens to us when we as Christians skip to the practical parts of Christianity without first understanding the love of God. All right? Because if we just skip to like, oh, what should I do practically for God, and we don't understand his love for me first and my love for him, then all you're going to be, the only reason why you're going to be doing good things for God is because why? You feel like you have to. You read the Bible, and the Bible told you, oh, I got to love others. I guess I got to do it now, you know, and you're going to go do it, but it's not going to be pleasing at all to God. He would rather you not even do it. There's really interesting sections of Scripture in Isaiah and in the other prophets where God actually tells his people to stop serving him. Really kind of sad. He's like, please stop. He's like, I know you guys are going to temple today. Please don't. Please just stay home. He's like, I would rather not hear a single hypocritical voice. I would rather hear no voice at all than hear a bunch of hypocrisy in my church. So when we're doing things for God, when we're doing things in the church, we need to remember our motivation. God is a personal being and he desires love. He doesn't desire like obligation. He desires you to passionately want to do things for him. I mean, how many of us were on a relationship like that where it was just obligatory? You know, everything that you did was just like, well, I know I have to do this, so I guess I'll do it for you. Like, oh, thank you, honey. Man, it's so great that that's your obligation towards me. Man, that makes me feel so special. You know, none of us would feel that way, right? And God doesn't feel that way. He would want us to first understand his love, and the reaction to that is serving him out of love. Okay, he does want us to do good things for him, but he wants our motivation to be love. That's why he wants to do it. So we're going to talk about that today. But before we do, let's go backwards into Ephesians 3 and see what Paul's prayer was for the Ephesians. Because if you don't understand his prayer, you're not going to understand Ephesians 4. So let's start in his prayer in verse 17. So 3:17, just a little bit before Ephesians 4. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, you may want to underline that, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you get filled with all the fullness of God? Okay, he prayed something. He says, I want you to do this so that you get filled with all the fullness of God. How does that happen? You got to know the love of Christ. You got to know the love of Christ. That is the only way that you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Now, chapter 4 begins like this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So the reason why we went backwards to figure out what Ephesians 4 is about, because he began it with that word, therefore. Therefore is a way for him to say, because of what I've said before, I'm going to give you guys another point. So if you want to understand what he's about to say, you got to go backwards in your Bibles and read what he said before. So in you guys' own personal Bible study, if you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, go backwards. See what he's referencing so you can understand his argument, so you can understand what he's trying to get at, so you can be more filled and in greater understanding of Christ. So he says, walk worthy of the calling. Now, this word walk worthy, fortunately, a lot of us have like a bad kind of a connotation for this. We don't really view it in the right context. And it's that word right there. When we see walk worthy, we tend to think of something that I called in the, well, we called in the Marine Corps, we called it a dog and pony show. And what we meant by that is like, if a commander was coming by our barracks, we had to make the barracks worthy of the commander. And what that meant is that we had to put on a show. We had to pretend that we lived in a way that was totally unrealistic. Like, he came into our rooms and they would have a white glove inspection. They would literally take a white glove and rub it on everything inside of our room to see if there was any dust on it. Now, is that realistic? Does anybody live that way, where they're walking around with white gloves and inspecting? No, but you put on a show, so it's worthy for this commander. And the idea is, like, this guy is so worthy, he can't even smell dust, you know? He can't even smell dust. I had one dude come into my room, and it offended me to my core. I'm going to show you what he did. He walked in my room, he turned the handle, and he stuck his finger in the jam where the little thing goes in. And that, it offended me. It offended me. I was like, did you really just do that, like, in my door? Like, it offended me, because that's always how I had the picture of worthy, though. That this commander is so worthy, I can't even have grease in my door jam. Which, by the way, the door functions better when there's grease in there. But for the commander, I got to live in an unrealistic way. I got to work worthy of the commander. All right, so a lot of us have that idea of God. We're like, God is so big. He's so awesome and loving and mighty, and you know, he died for you, so walk worthy of God. So a lot of us think, okay, I'm going to fake it till I make it. You know what I'm going to do to walk worthy of God? I'm going to pretend. So here in this chapter, and I'm going to just give you guys the rundown of this chapter, it's all about walking in unity and love within the church. That's what it's about. So a lot of us are like, you know what? I got to walk worthy. That means when I come into church, I got to put on a face. Be like, hey guys, hey brother, how you doing? You know, and even though that dude really pisses me off, I'm going to pretend to like him because I got to walk worthy. I got to walk worthy of my calling, man. That's not what that means. That's not what this means. Walk worthy. What walk worthy means is act like something has happened to you. Meaning this, let me put a really simple example for you guys. I just went pee. All right, what if I told you guys, hey, I got to go pee, and I went into the bathroom, I came out 5 minutes later, and I was doing this the whole time. I'm not acting in a worthy way of what I just said I did. Does that make sense? What would you guys assume? I don't think Peter actually peed. I think he lied to us. I think he went and, like, I don't know what he did. I think he went to, like, get more water or something, because he's acting worse than when he first left. That's so weird, you know? Like, I'm not walking in a worthy manner with what I said I did. I'm not acting in accordance with what you would expect. This is what Paul's talking about. He says walk worthy. What he's saying is when you're confronted with the cross, when you're confronted with all-encompassing, powerful love, like what was displayed for us on the cross, if I really experienced it, there should be some sort of a change in the way I treat people. Does that make sense? If Jesus goes to the cross and the people who put him on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I'm staring at that thing and I'm reading it in the Bible and I'm like, man, dude, here's a man who was crucified by people who are outside of his country. His own countrymen hated him, sold him out. He gets crucified. He prays for the people that crucified him. He dies for them. He wants to forgive them. And then I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go commit some hate crimes. Is that walking worthy of the calling? Is that really following what Jesus did? If someone was going out and they're like, man, I'm going to be a total racist now, I would be like, I don't really think you've experienced the love of God. Does that make sense? Yeah, you can tell me you've experienced it all you want, but if you're going to act like that, I just don't believe you. I think there's a reasonable doubt in my mind. Okay, if I said, man, I've experienced the love of God, it's so beautiful, and then I go out and I cheat on my wife. You guys might, and rightly so, you might be like, you know what? I don't think Peter really understands the width, length, depth, and height of the love of God. All right? And if he does, he's willingly going against it. He's willingly doing the opposite of Christ's love. He isn't walking worthy of his calling. All right? So if I want to walk worthy of the calling of Christ, before Ephesians 4 becomes anything to me, what do I need to do first? I need to pray Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 every single day. God, help me to be rooted and grounded in your love. Help me to begin to comprehend the width and length and depth and height of your love for me. And help me to so behold that love, to so look at that love, to so stare at that love, to so grow passionately in that love with you that you teach me to do that with others. That's what you need to do. All right? And so the natural result of me walking worthy with this kind of love is me having a fruit of love. It's not a work. It's not something that I'm like, man, I got to do it. Man, I got to be nice to Emma tonight because Christ did this for me, and so I better be good to her. You know, that's not why. It's like, man, it's just so natural. Man, it's just so natural to walk in this way because I've truly experienced the love of God. Does that make sense to you guys? So instead of reading Ephesians 4 and being like, oh, there's a lot of stuff I got to do, go back to Ephesians 3 and start praying, God, help me to experience your love. You're never going to be able to walk in a worthy way unless you first experience the love of Christ. Never. The best you're going to be able to do is fake it. You're going to fake it. And you know what faking it does in a relationship? It breeds something. It breeds this. It grows it like a fungus. This thing called bitterness. Meaning if someone tells me, if I go to you guys and Tom's going to teach on Ephesians 5 next week. And Ephesians 5 gets even more hardcore. All right? And Ephesians 5, at some point it says, actually it might be in Ephesians 6, but Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives. But Ephesians 6, I believe, talks about kids and their parents. I tell you guys, you know what? You got to love your parents. You got to love your parents, guys. Because if you don't, you're naughty. And you're like, you know what? My parents are kind of deadbeats. I don't like them. But Peter told me I got to love them. You know what it's going to do? It's going to feed this. You're going to just grow bitter. You're going to go really, really bitter at your parents. You're going to be like, man, like I have to love these people. You know, I want to just scream at my mom, but I can't because Peter told me I can't, so I won't. And Jesus died for me on the cross. I'm going to remember that, and I got to do this. And you're just going to freak out. And then every little thing that they do is going to grain at you. You're just like, man, even when they wake you up in the morning, you'd be like, oh, they woke me up. You know, and it's going to piss you off. And you're gonna be like, oh, man. And the bitterness is just going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow because you didn't do the first step. You just said, I'm going to jump right to loving my parents. I'm not going to learn what Jesus did for me. I'm not going to study Him. I'm not going to rest in His finished work on the cross. I'm not going to just learn to enjoy Him and love Him and be passionate about Him. I'm just going to love my parents. I'm going to do it. And you know what? Mind and heart, you're going to love them. And I'm going to tell you to, and you're going to do it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's a line in a movie that I love called Batman. And I believe that all problems could be solved in Batman. But anyway, in The Dark Knight, which is arguably one of the greatest movies ever made, there's a part where Harvey Dent, he's sitting at a table and he's talking to these two people. And he's talking about power. And he's talking about how power could be a good thing if it's in the right hands. And they give him the example of Caesar. Right? Caesar was given ultimate power by Rome and then he kept his power and became the dictator of Rome. And he says, fine, you either die a hero or you live long enough to see yourself become a villain. All right? Now, the reason why I love that line, is because a lot of times when I see people as couples, I'm like, dude, break up now while you still kind of like each other. Then soldiering through it till you hate each other, till you hate their very existence. You know, I don't know if you guys have had friends like that where you're just like, dude, just break up. I'm tired of hearing your problems. Just break up. Just break up. This is getting so bad. You know, some of you, maybe even sadly, had no parents that are like that. Where you're almost like, there's sometimes where you're just like, man, just get divorced. You guys are so terrible. Just, oh my gosh. Like, I'm tired of hearing it. It seems like it's getting worse every single day. Why? Because they've soldiered on. They're saying like, no, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love them. And the more they put that maxim in their heart, maxim just means a motto, the more it grows bitterness. Now, the way to get off that train, if you're like, okay, well, that's kind of bad. Are you telling me I should just get out of every relationship if it doesn't immediately work? No. I'm saying there's a way to do this, but it doesn't happen in your own strength. There's a way to do this that happens outside of your human capability. All right? And we're going to discuss it today. So there's going to be a lot of practical stuff coming at you, and I hope you guys can stick with it. Okay, so the first thing we need to remember, to walk worthy, I need to first look at Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed from the same image, from glory to glory. What does that mean? The more I stare at Christ. That word behold, by the way, it's not like, the word behold doesn't carry the connotation of me just like walking by a TV at Costco and be like, oh, is that the game? And then walking by. That's not beholding. Beholding is being infatuated with something. It's like coming in contact. I don't know if you guys have ever come in contact with like a really, truly beautiful scene. You know, maybe you're hiking one day and you see the sun setting over Arizona and you're just like, phew, and you just behold it. You know, you just stare at it. You're like, wow. All right, that's what 2 Corinthians 3 is talking about. It's talking about you need to look at Jesus like that, where you're just like, wow, you're so good. You're so awesome. You're so amazing. You're so beautiful. And the more you become enraptured in that, which the product of doing that is joy, the more you learn how to do this, love. All right, so let's keep going. Let's talk about this more. So walk worthy of recalling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's kind of a tongue twister. So Paul, he goes over just basically what we're saying. We've got to be one. All right, we got to be one. We're one body, guys. And that may sound like a motivational speech to some of you, like, you know, something that you hear in the locker room before halftime. You know, man, we're one team, guys. We've got to go out there and do something. That's not really what he's trying to get at. What he's trying to get at is, once again, an understanding of we should be unified. If you guys were here when we were going over Ephesians 2, is the idea of if we all have the same Holy Spirit living in us, we all serve the same God, there should be a unity that you find with other believers in Christ that goes deeper than any other bond that you have. Like my brother. I love my brother. He's awesome. He's amazing. He's my brother. He's my older brother. I've always looked up to him. But you know what? He's an atheist. So even though we have this wonderful fellowship, we have this wonderful intimacy between him and me, I have this amazing love for the guy and respect for him, there's a barrier between us that I just can't get over. Because if I want to talk to him about anything real that's happening in my life, I have to bring up God. And he doesn't believe in God. And there's an awkwardness in between us. Does that make sense? Because God is so valuable to me. I'm spending my whole life trying to behold his beauty, and he's spending his whole life trying to disprove his beauty. There's got to be some sort of a problem there. Does that make sense? And so because of that, even though I love him, even though I care for him, even though I desire him, there's some level that I just can't get over in my relationship with him. There's some amount of intimacy I just can't have with the guy. But that intimacy that I lack with my brother, I'm able to make up with the love of brothers in Christ. There's an intimacy and unity that I have with other believers, other male believers in Christ, that is greater than the intimacy I will ever have with my brother unless he becomes a fellow believer in Christ as well. There should be a unity in the body. Now, I'm going to give you guys a couple things to understand about unity. Okay? The first thing that's going to destroy unity in your life, unity in relationship. Because when we're talking about unity, we're not just talking about, oh yeah, we see each other on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever you guys come to church. We're talking about unity. We're talking about relational unity. We're talking about having legitimate, true relationships with people where you actually care about them and they care about you, which is essential for growing as a Christian. We are created, human beings are created as relational beings. Atheists agree with that. That's why they say that we have the capacity to love. They say because we're relational beings. You as a Christian, you can't grow unless you have other Christians feeding into you and true, genuine, loving relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. God created it that way. He created it that way. So there's a good thing and there's a bad thing. For those of us who have been kind of loners in life, there's this wonderful thing of knowing, I have a place where I belong. I have a place where I belong. I have a group of people that accept me for who I am because we're all sinners saved by grace. We all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the same blood covering us. We have the same love residing in us. And therefore, I have a place where I finally belong. And that's really cool. But those of us who are more like me, who would rather be alone than with other people sometimes, it's kind of hard for me to get along with other people. All right? And the reason is because I don't like to open myself up to other people. It's hard for me. It's difficult for me. You want to know why? Why is it hard for some of us to let people in? What's happened in our past? We've been let down, right? I've been let down. I let somebody in, and what did they do? I was honest with them. I was faithful to them. And what did they do with all my honesty? They betrayed me, right? They let me down. They left me. They hurt me. And the more you choose to love someone, the more power that they have over you to hurt you. Right? If I don't give, man, when I'm driving down the road today, if some Tucson driver cuts me off or something like that, and I'm like, man, that kind of sucked. And then, like, you know, he sees me do this, and he's like, you know what? And he flips me the finger, and I'm like, whoa, you know, like, he just does that, you know, like, I don't really care that much, because I don't know that guy. Does that make sense? He doesn't really have the power to hurt me. He could drive right next to my window, and he could scream every obscenity at me he wants. It's not going to mean anything to me. I don't know you. You know, it's like, okay, dude, go about your way. I don't care. But you know what? When someone that I really, really love and care about says something to me, even if it's something small, then that thing is going to cut to my heart. It's going to impact me humongously. Right? If my wife said to me tonight, you know what, Peter, you kind of let me down today. That's going to just, oh, that's going to hurt me so bad. She didn't cuss me out. She didn't say anything. She just said, you know what, you just kind of hurt me today. Oh, it's going to demolish me in my self-confidence. Why? Because I love her so much. So in order, some of us, we've developed this defense mechanism. And you know what it's called? It's called apathy. The word a, meaning without, pathos, meaning emotion. All right? It means you become emotionless. All right? And that's how you try to deal with this idea of being let down. I'm just going to get rid of all my emotion towards people. I'm not going to let anybody in again. I'm just going to be very surface level with everybody that I meet, you know? And people who are like this, by the way, you never know that they're apathetic. They could be the most friendly, nice people you've ever met in your entire life. But after you get to know them for a while, you know what you realize? There's nothing below the surface. They won't let me in on anything real. And that's how a lot of us act, right? We're just like, man, I don't want people to know what's actually going on in my life. It's better that you don't know. Because the more you know, the more you have the ability to let me down. The closer we get, the greater potential there is for a letdown. So I'm just going to keep you at arm's length. As Christians, unity within the body is destroyed when this runs the show. When fear runs the show. When you say, I'm afraid of being let down. I'm afraid of being hurt. It's happened too many times. I'm not going to let it happen again. Now, there's something that Christ can do inside of us to teach us how to not do this anymore. How to get rid of this. Okay? Because, in essence, what you think you're protecting yourself from, you're like, I'm being protected from being let down. Apathy protects me from being let down. You know what it also protects you from? Intimacy. And intimacy in the Christian life, like I say, we are relational creatures. Intimacy is the greatest joy you will ever experience as a human being. So if you protect yourself from intimacy, you will be protected from true joy. And you will be protected from love. True, legitimate love. Love in the Christian life, love as it exists within God, who God is love. He's a Trinity. Okay, God is love, the Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father. Father, the Son love the Holy Spirit loves both of them. They have such deep love for each other because they have such great intimacy with one another. There is nothing hidden between the Father and the Son. There is nothing hidden between them. When God loves me, there is nothing hidden before Him in my life. He doesn't look at me and say, well, you know, I know a little bit about you. Let's get to know each other. God knows me. It says in Hebrews 4, everything is naked and laid bare before His eyes. And you know what that does for me? When I have a relationship with God that starts like that, God already knows everything that I've ever done. It gives me confidence to push forward. Because now I'm not afraid of being let down anymore. If God loves me with everything revealed, then He'll never stop loving me. If I start having intimacy with a person where it's surrounded by secrets and apathy, guess what happens? I'm always afraid that they might learn about that part of me that I don't want them to learn about. So I'm going to keep them at arm's length. They'll never enter in and understand who I really am This destroys unity in your life, and it will destroy unity in the church, in the body. Now, the reason why this is so huge in the church, this is bigger in the church than any other place on earth, is because the church, like I said, like we've talked about, the church is self-righteous. It is. We feel better than other people because we do certain things. And we talk about people, you know, even in sermons. I'm like, man, those Buddhists and those Muslims and all these people. And, you know, we'll talk about people. And so as we talk about them, you know, it happens inside of our hearts slowly. It just creeps in. Pride. Man, I am better than those people. I kind of am better than my friends, you know? You know, and you kind of get this moral superiority, kind of feel good. But it's a two-edged sword. Because the more you feel morally superior to people, the more you want to hold on to that. And that means I can't tell any of you anything that's going on in my life, because if I do, I risk being judged. I risk being judged. It's the number one letdown, is I don't want you guys to judge me. I don't want to feel like you guys reject me. I'd rather live in this fantasy land where we all come into church and we're like, hey, brother, how you doing? Man, hallelujah, you know, things are great, you know, blah, 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 I love you, you know. I'd love to live in that fantasy land where nothing's real, because the second I actually get real with somebody, the second that you guys actually get real with me, then you start realizing there's faults in me, and then all of a sudden you get let down. Yes?
Why is the church like that?
The reason? Because we suck. I know that's the reason for me. I struggle with pride so much. So much. You know, a lot of people, you guys know I struggle with pornography. A lot of people ask me, like, well, why doesn't God just, you know, set you free? I mean, you've been so diligent, you've been so faithful, why does He set you free? You know why God doesn't set me free? What I've learned over the years, why He doesn't set me free in the sense of I still struggle with it? You want to know why? He knows that porn hurts me. Porn, I know, I recognize porn is a filthy, sick, disgusting sin. I hate it more than anything on this planet. And you know what happens when I struggle with it? It brings me down to other people's levels. I can't judge people anymore. I realize I'm just as wicked as everybody else. And so, and you know what? I praise God for my weakness. Isn't that weird? Sometimes I'll get on my knees and I'll thank God for my weakness. Because it causes me to shut my mouth and to start loving people instead of looking down on them. I'm thankful for it. All right. Now, it doesn't mean I don't fight it. I don't want you guys to get the impression I'm like, oh, porn is awesome. So, you know, I don't fight it because, you know, it helps me glorify God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that there's, even though I hate it and I do everything in my power, seeking God with all of my might to conquer this thing, I still struggle. And I thank God that I do, because it keeps me humble. And here's another reason. Like I said, intimacy comes through being honest with people. There's something that the church doesn't do that it should. It should do. Confession. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's the point of confession. It's to build intimacy in the body, that we know how to pray for one another, that we might find healing. That we might find healing, that we might find satisfaction, we might find joy. It's beautiful when we understand it that way. That intimacy with other people breeds deeper joy in Christ and healing from sin. It'd be beautiful. I go to groups almost every single day. Confession groups almost every single day. The only day I don't is Wednesday. But I still confess to Bo on Wednesday. So I'm confessing like every day. And then when I'm not with Bo, I'm confessing to my wife. I'm confessing every single day. And the reason why is because I understand something. When I'm not confessing sin, pride just rises up in me. But when I confess sin, when I tell you guys, you know what, I struggle with porn. You know what that does to my pride? Levels it. Levels it. I can't feel superior to you guys because I just admitted to doing one of the sins that I find most horrendous. It levels my pride. It brings me back to a place where I'm on level with you guys and I'm just seeking God and His grace just like everybody else. Right? When I confess to selfishness, when I confess to pride, I love confessing. And I wish to God that my groups didn't have to exist. I wish that every single time I came to any service, I could just, you guys would ask me how I'm doing. I'm like, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. and you guys would pray with me and it would be beautiful. But I know that's not how it happens. I know that's not how it is. I know when I ask people how they're doing, I know they're not going to answer me honestly. And I know if I actually did answer somebody honestly, they would be like, that's kind of weird, and they would kind of walk away feeling a little funky because they don't know how to handle confession. Galatians 6, verse 1. Therefore, you being spiritual, restore one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's this idea that, man, when we confess to each other, that we're able to bear one another's burdens and pray for each other and love one another. Okay? Because like I said, intimacy, true intimacy, leads to the deepest, most profound joy that you'll ever find. My relationship with my wife is the most incredible, amazing, beautiful relationship I've ever had with anyone in my entire life. And it will always be that way. Because there's an intimacy in our relationship with her that I have with her that no one else will even touch. They never come close to. She sees wickedness in me that nobody else sees. If you guys really want to know, I wonder what Peter's like, you could just ask her. She sees it. She sees me in all my flaming, disgusting sinfulness. Because I live with her. But you know what? Even though she sees all that, she loves me. She loves me anyway. And when I look at that love that she has for me, I see Christ. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's just how Christ is with me. He just loves me. It's not because of anything I do. It's just because he loves me. It's because he cares for me. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's freeing. Now there's no longer any fronts in my relationship with her. I don't have to act a certain way with her because I know she loves me for who I am. Does that make sense? Her love for me is not based on anything I do for her. It's based solely on her love for Christ. That means it's unshifting, unmerited, and it goes deeper than any other relationship I have. True intimacy leads to true freedom. So we want the body of Christ to be strong and unified, you know what we should be doing? We should be confessing. We should be confessing. Now, I'm not saying that after service you guys need to tell me every little thing that you've done. You're like, oh man, like today I stole some candy from this kid and it was bad. And then on Halloween, you know, I tripped somebody on purpose. It's not a place to dump on each other. What I'm saying is that we can be honest with the things that we struggle with. We can ask for prayer and not feel like we're going to get judged. Does that make sense? Because we have what? One body, one spirit, one Lord. There's a beautiful intimacy that we have together. And that breeds greater joy. The church should be the most joyous, beautiful, wonderful, amazing place to go. You should be excited to go to church. Because you know what? We come to church for one reason. To glorify God. We want to honor God. Right? If you've ever wondered, like, hey, what is the greatest way to worship God? You guys ever wondered that? What is the best thing I could do for you, God? What is the way that I could know you better than anything else on this planet? You know the Bible answers that question? You guys have your Bibles. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. All right? Have any of us seen God? Have you guys seen God? No. So there's a level of lack of intimacy with God, right? Because we can't see him, we can't touch him, we can't feel him. He goes on, though. But if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. What does John say? What's the best way to know God? The best way to glorify God? Love one another. Why? Because you guys are made in the image and likeness of God. Whoa, isn't that crazy? So now when I'm loving you, who am I actually loving? God. And who is loving you through me? God. Do you see how that's the greatest intimacy? If you're like, man, I just want to get close to Jesus, you know what you can do? Pray for love. Pray for love and intimacy with other believers. That's what you need to do. All right? And that's another reason, why do we go to church? People ask that, well, why do I go to church? Now, can't I just get to know God out in the forest? You can't do 1 John 4, verse 12 in the forest. What are you going to do? Who are you going to love out in the forest? You know, you're next to leaves and squirrels and you could feed those little buggers if you want, but they're not going to do anything for you. You know, there's only one way to get to that intimacy with God, and that's to, guess what? Be around people. You got to be around people. You got to love them. You got to learn. All right? Here's another reason. I'm going to give you guys one more reason of why it's difficult for us to love. I mean, what breaks down intimacy. And then I'm going to give you guys one more benefit, and then we'll be done. Okay, here's one more thing that breaks down intimacy. Okay, what breaks down intimacy more than anything else is betrayal. All right, betraying someone's trust. Now, how does that happen in the church? It happens in the church every single day. And it happens like this. It's through gossip. It's through gossip. That is the number one way. If you want to break someone's trust, if you want to hurt someone deepest, you gossip about them. All right? That will destroy intimacy in the church. Because if more of us are like, you know what, intimacy is great, and man, let's share, and then I share with you guys, and then you go and you gossip about me, what happened to the intimacy? It was betrayed. The things that I let you know, you betrayed by letting other people know that maybe I didn't, or using that information to destroy people's vision of me, their idea of me. Now, what is gossip? What is gossip? If I had to define it. This is my own definition. There's no biblical definition. This is my own definition. Gossip is spreading information with the intent of hurting someone else's character. Does that make sense? That's my own definition of it. I think it's pretty good. I don't know. It's the intentional spread of information with the intent of defaming someone else's character. All right. So whether it's information that you've shared in confidence that you're spreading, or whether it's false information, whether it's misinformation, whether it's just you and me talking, I'm like, hey, you know, Aaron, you know, I saw him pick his nose the other day. That's information with the intent of destroying his character, with the intent of hurting him. All right? That's my intent. That's why I did it. And it's wicked. And a lot of times in the church, we use a lot of justifying. We're like, oh, no, I'm actually trying to help this person. That's why I'm sharing this. I'm really, you know, I want our relationship to be better, so I'm going to tell you about what happened. In reality, whenever I'm doing that, you know what I really want? I want you to take my side. And that's wicked. That's not in keeping with Christ. I really just want you to take my side because I feel like I'm right and they're wrong. And now I'm justified in my gossip, my slander. The devil, if you ever wondered, well, why is he called the devil? The devil, that word, it means slanderer. It means accuser. When we do that, when we gossip, you know who we're acting like? We're acting like the devil. It's kind of hardcore to say, but it's true. You're acting like the devil. You're not acting like God. God doesn't gossip. He's not up in heaven like, hey, Father, did you see what he did? That was rough. You know, like that's not what's happening in heaven. In heaven, there is a spread of information, but the spread of information is different than gossip. The spread of information is with the intent of building up, restoring, healing, and bettering people. It's beautiful. It doesn't mean we can't share things, but it means that the intent, what's the intent? Do you want to hurt someone or do you want to better them? Okay, it's very important to understand that. Gossip destroys intimacy. Now, I'm going to give you guys one more reason why intimacy is great, why it's beautiful, and why the church is the best place to do it. And then we're going to be done. I was planning on doing the whole chapter, but I failed miserably. I didn't make it through the first part. I'm going to try to finish it next week, though. Here's why. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpen another. Meaning this. You and I have rough edges. We have parts in us that are wrong. All right? And intimacy reveals fault. Okay? Intimacy reveals fault. Think about it this way. All right? From a distance, if I look at, let's say, a road, if I pulled up Google Maps and I looked at a road in Tucson from a distance, it looks pretty nice. I'm like, man, that's really good. But when I start driving on that bad boy, I'm like, this sucks. There's potholes everywhere. There's cracks everywhere. Have they ever even done anything to this road? Like, ever? You know, like, the more I become intimate with the road, the more I understand its faults. Does that make sense? I have to actually drive on that thing to see the problems. All right? The same thing is true with people. The closer you get to somebody, the more you discover their faults. The more you discover their flaws. All right, from a distance, people look great. But if you get close to them, you're like, oh my gosh, they're just as wicked as I am. Man, I get, if any of you got really intimate with Bo or Scott or me, you'd be like, oh my gosh, these people are sinners, you know? But because you're looking at us from a distance, you're like, man, those guys are awesome, dude. They just quote the Bible and they just love the Lord. You're like, man, I think they're perfect. But if you got to know us, you'd be like, no, they're not. You know, but there's a distance that happens that allows you to overlook my faults. And people misinterpret a passage in the Bible. It says, love covers a multitude of sins. Have you guys ever heard that one? It's been adopted by the world because the world misinterprets it and uses it for dumb purposes. What they think that means is if I love someone, I'm just going to ignore their faults. You know what that is? That's not love. That's selfishness. People do it every day in relationships. She's so great. She's so amazing. She's so beautiful. Right? They're using their attraction to their physical nature to overlook problems that are going on in someone's life. And that's why 5 months down in relationships like that, they're like, she sucks, she's terrible, she's the worst human being ever. Why? Because they were ignoring the faults in order that they can love the things that they like about that person. It was selfish. Love doesn't do that. Love sees people how they really are and loves them anyway. Love doesn't intend to change people. I don't love you because of what you could become one day. I love you as you are. Right? That's what a lot of people do, right? They get into relationships and they're like, well, he's got these problems, but I could change him. I could fix him. And the guy's in there, he's like, man, I could fix her. You know, like she's great in so many levels, but there's these areas of her personality that I just don't dig, you know. But don't worry, I'll work on them. You know, I'll show her that I'm right, you know. And that's how people get into relationships. And guess what happens? 5 years down the road, they realize she ain't changing, and she realizes he ain't changing. And so it destroys the relationship. Love is not loving what someone can become one day. It is loving someone as they are. Period. Seeing their faults clearly, but guess what? Seeing the blood of Christ over those faults. I see Emma's faults more clearly than anybody else. But you'll never hear me talk about them because guess what? I see the blood of Christ covering those things. And I rejoice in God as a result. So intimacy with other people causes you to rejoice in the finished work of God on the cross as He covers over the faults that are in other people. It gives you an opportunity to forgive. To learn how to forgive, which is a beautiful quality that Jesus has. He forgives us. All right, and here's what forgiving means. It doesn't mean I forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. You know, that's not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness, it's actually, interestingly, it's a debtor's term. It would be like if you owed me $5 and I forgave the debt. Does that make sense? If I forgave the debt, I can't bring it up a year from now and say, hey, remember when you owed me $5, you know, and I forgave it? You know, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is, I forgive, I cover, it's gone, I can't bring it up. I can never, ever, ever bring it up again if I forgave it. It has no more presence, has no more emotional pull on my life. It's forgiven, and only Christ can forgive. We're going to talk about that next week. Only Christ can forgive perfectly, and He's the only one that could do that in you perfectly. All right, and this will also work on you. When you love people, when you really love people, especially when you commit to somebody, all right, what you're really saying is you're saying, I love you and I will adjust to you. That's love. Lust or selfish attraction says, I love you as so long as you adjust to me. Love says, I've committed to you and I will adjust to you. That's love. Okay, that's what Christ does for us. Amazingly, you're like, Christ didn't do anything like that for us. Really? He was God and became man. There is no greater adjustment that could happen for a person than for someone to be God and to become a man. And guess what? Christ is still a resurrected man. He's not like, oh, I'm just going to do this for 30 years, see how I like it, and I'm going to shed this skin and then I'll be done. He's still a resurrected man. He adjusted for you more than anyone ever could. Right? Love is adjusting for the other. And so as I learn to love other people, and there's going to be people in this church that are going to piss you off more than anyone else on this planet, and you're going to have to learn to, guess what? Adjust to them. You're going to get refined here more than anything else. And this is especially important for you single people. For your married people, it's very important as well. But for your single people, it's especially important because this is going to refine you like nothing else. Like I said, there's nothing that refines me like my marriage. That thing gets to the heart of my problems every day. As a single person, God has given you ability to experience that. And it's falling in love with the bride of Christ. You're going to see people that you're going to be very angry at. People are going to see you and they're going to be very angry at you for things that you do. And as you learn to adjust to them, to love them anyway, in honesty, humility, and intimacy, you will learn to become like Christ is, and that is love. You become more Christ-like. You will have greater intimacy and fellowship with God than you've ever had in the past if you learn how to do this. It's absolutely amazing. All right, so that's as far as we're going to go today. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be done. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your love, how perfect, how amazing, how beautiful it is. I pray that we would meditate on it this week, Lord. Really think about it. Really behold your beauty, that we would learn to walk worthy of our calling, Lord, that we would learn to actually love like you do, God, to forgive and to have intimacy with other believers the way that you intended. We care for you so much, and we love you so much, and we pray that you would continue to grow us in your love. And in your name, amen.